bless the Lord. It's a joy to be back with you and share fellowship together. I'm going to go this morning to the Song of Solomon in chapter 4. Last time I was here, I ministered on the Bride of Christ. And this is, of course, the Song of Solomon is a picture of the heavenly bridegroom and his earthly bride. So I'm going to be looking at verses 12 to 16 in a moment, but I just want to say some. One of the interesting things about Judaism and their perception of certain things, and you find it in Genesis chapter 1, and you don't necessarily need to turn to it, but they have a different perception. We talk about morning, afternoon, evening, and night. The Jewish day is from evening to morning. Okay? In Genesis, it talks about the creation of the earth, and it says the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. Okay? So it's important to grasp the kind of changes that we get in our Western culture to what it says actually in the Bible. But it's the evening and the morning. And then someone comes to the prophet and says this, "Watchman, what of the night?" Now, we could look around in our own individual night seasons, our own individual evening seasons, or we could look around our towns or our cities or our nation, and all we can sort of say, well, you know, it kind of looks like it's getting darker. And so we could focus on that, and those things are real. Those things are happening. We don't kind of bury our head in the sand and sort of think it's not existing, it's not happening. Watchmen, what of the night? And for those that are unredeemed, it will continue to be night. But for those of us that are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, we are the redeemed of the Lord. It says simply this, the morning comes. But look how dark it is. Look how difficult it is. Look at all the challenges. The morning coming. It's coming. Amen? And that's the assurance that we have. That yes, we're aware of everything that's going on, but the morning's coming. For those of us that are blood-bought, there is a morning. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. And as I say, a picture of the heavenly bridegroom and his earthly bride, the church. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. I'll not go into that at length, but simply to say this, that all of us have walls. And walls do at least two things. They stop something from getting in. But conversely, they stop something from getting out. Now, surely that's not true of us as believers. Surely we don't have any walls where we're kind of protecting ourselves just in case. Or surely as believers, surely we don't have walls that's not allowing something that is within to actually be released. But that's the picture we have here. Your plants, verse 13, are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. There's nine there, but again, we'll not go into that this morning. There is a deposit in your life and my life as the bride of Christ that has been sovereignly and divinely placed there that needs to be released. a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. And then the Shulamite speaks and says this in verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." You see, in Scripture, we're referred to as a garden. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11 says that very clearly. Isaiah 58, verse 11, "The Lord will guide you continually." You don't know which way to go? You're wondering what the next step is? He says he will be our guide. And we were singing this morning that actually we need to seek him. "And satisfy your soul," listen to it, "in drought." Now, we all know how the Lord satisfies us when everything is going well, thank you very much, and we're swinging from the chandeliers. But he will satisfy your soul, where? In drought. He will meet you in the most barren of times. Whatever that is in your experience, whatever that is that is happening on the face of the earth, he will meet you. He will satisfy you in drought and strengthen your bones. I don't know about you, but personally, I could do with a little bit of that. "You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters," listen to it again, "whose waters do not fail." Beloved, there is a constant and continual supply in the Lord. Constant and continual. The onus is on me to come and draw from his resource. Draw from all that he has purchased for me. All that he has made available through his death on the cross. "But his waters do not fail." This garden, which we are, is no ordinary garden. It's a costly one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 says it this way, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct," that is your behavior, your lifestyle, your empty way of life, "received by tradition of your fathers, but we have been redeemed." Verse 19, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That makes you costly. The most costly of all prices was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ when he willingly went to the cross for you and for me. Nobody forced him. He laid down his life. What for? To redeem you. That makes you costly. A precious garden. There's a lot of talk in these days about revival, and there's a real desire for God to move. You know, in our community, in our towns, in our cities, and in our nations. And boy, we need that. We need a move of God. But generally, revival in the term comes with a misunderstanding of what revival really is. You see, we would love to have revival that comes in this kind of package, where there is multitudes in our towns and in our cities and in our nation coming to Christ. As there has been in days gone by, we've seen people who just fall down in the street in repentance. And that's the kind of revival we want to see. Multitudes after multitudes coming to faith in Christ. But there's two scriptures I want to look at. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, now that's very important. In Adam, all die. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So in Christ shall all be made alive. There's only one place that we can be made alive. That's in Jesus Christ. Then Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Ephesians 2 and verse 5 says, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, we were dead in sin, but we've been made alive together with Christ and in Christ. You see, quite simply, the world, the unregenerate, cannot be revived. Now that's important. In Adam, all die. Even when we're dead in trespasses and sins. So the world cannot be revived. The world first needs to be made alive in Christ. So you can only revive something if it's first been made alive. Hence, revival is not for the world, it is for the church. You see, we want it out there. We want it all out there, but the Lord wants it in here. But sometimes we put up the walls, and the Lord actually coming and doing what he needs to do in us, so that then it will flow out and then impact the world. And so we're saying, Lord, where's the revival? And he said, I'm waiting for you. Lord, here am I. And so in the light of that, we come to verse 16. We were singing about seeking the Lord. This is what I want to emphasize this morning. It is a prayer for revival. It is a cry from the heart. Matthew Henry's notes state this with regard to this verse. The church desires and prays for the influences of the blessed Holy Spirit to make his garden fruitful. This is not a prayer about our city. This is not a prayer about our town or our nation. And all of those are good and right and proper. But this is a prayer about the bride. This is a prayer about the church. This is a prayer about me. Me. Personal. Awake, O north wind. And come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits. And in that verse, you can sense the longing, because that's what it indicates. There is a longing. There is a yearning for a renewed visitation of her beloved. Lord, will you come? Will you come and do what only you can do? You see, the arm of flesh will always fail. And in time immemorial, there isn't one person that is in the church that hasn't tried. But this is something only the Lord can do. This is not something I can work up or make happen. Oh, I long for it. And this is what we hear in this prayer. It's a longing, it's a yearning for a renewed visitation of her beloved, in order that she might be all that the Lord would have her be. Is that your cry? Lord, I want to be all that you've called and purposed me to be. That's what I want, Lord. And without restrictions, or without the limitations that sometimes I put in my life, Lord, I want you to come, and I want you to visit me, and I want you to do what only you can do in me, and to remove those restrictions and limitations and walls and barriers that's stopping what you have placed sovereignly and divinely within, Lord, that's stopping that from flowing out. Is that your desire? It's a desire, a cry from the heart. Awake, O north wind. You see, this north wind is the coldest of all winds. In fact, it's the same wind that Psalm 133 speaks about that brings the dew of Hermon, the snow-capped peaks of Hermon that brings it down and waters. But it's cold. Now, I don't know about you, but personally speaking, I love hot weather. The cold I don't deal with. But we need that. It's the cold north wind that breaks up the soil in preparation for the planting. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 puts it this way. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow for yourselves, or according to righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. It's time to seek the Lord. But what's the precursor to that? Break up your fallow ground. Those are the hard clumps of soil where actually nothing can be planted until it's broken up. And the cold north wind breaks up the soil, ready for planting. And then we begin to seek the Lord, because we've allowed him to come and touch our lives and break up that fallow ground and remove the barriers and remove the walls. It's time to seek the Lord till he come. So firstly, there is that desire in our lives that he might be, that we might be all that he wants us to be. That we would bring honor and glory to the one who has redeemed us. Then there is the preparation of the soil of our hearts. True repentance and a heart that is submitted to the Lord himself. Then there is the seeking of the Lord. How long? See, sometimes that's the question, isn't it? You know, we seek the Lord and we pray about certain things, and we're sort of waiting to know, well, is that going to be tomorrow? Is it next week? How long? And the word simply says, until. How long do we have to seek you, Lord? Until I come. Until I do what only I can do. Keep seeking. Psalm 27 and verse 4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. See, that's an important verse, because it's desire that brings the motivation. If there's no desire, there's no motivation. If there's no desire for the Lord to come, I won't seek him. If there's no desire for the Lord to come and deal with those areas in my life that are restrictions, then I will put up the barriers and I will put up the wall. And he will knock until I open. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. I want you to notice or even take a note of the number of times in these two verses it says me or my. It's not about the world. It's not out there. Beloved, it's in here this morning. Search me, O God. Me. Lord, I'm here. Search me, O God. Know my heart. That's letting the Lord right in there to the very motivation of our heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. There's not only the heart motivation, it's also the thought process. And see if there be any wicked way in me. But I've been redeemed. Absolutely. That's not in question. But are there things in there, in our hearts and in our thoughts and in our minds, that actually are not pleasing to the Lord? That actually are barriers and restrictions and hindrances for Him to do all that He wants to do and lead me in the way everlasting. You see, when we have communion together, when we come round the table of the Lord, it says, let a man examine himself. We're quite good at examining other people. But let a man examine himself. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Let me say it this way. Anything that is contrary to His word and to His will. So there are two kinds of winds that it talks about. There's both the north wind, and in Hebrew, it's actually known as the wind of conviction, which is interesting. But there's the south wind of comfort. So there's the warm wind that comes up from the desert. And there's the cold wind that comes down from Mount Hermon. I wonder which I would choose if I had a choice. But I remember when I was pastoring in Australia and I was speaking to a man that had many orchards and grew many much fruit. And he said this one day, just in passing, you know, he knew it off by heart, it wasn't an issue, but I'm listening and going, wow. It was one of those moments. And he said this, there can be no perfection in fruit bearing without the cold wind of winter and the warm wind of summer. There can be no perfection in fruit bearing unless I allow the cold wind of winter, that wind of conviction that deals with the fallow ground, as well as the warm wind of summer. That's what brings perfection in fruit bearing. Well, I just need the warm wind of summer to function, really. And God says, no. You need both. You see, John 15 talks about fruit. And then it talks about more fruit. And then it talks about much fruit. And then it talks about fruit that abides. I'm not just happy with fruit. But I need pruning. I need that cold wind of winter and the warm wind of summer. And literally this prayer in the Song of Solomon is simply this. Come, Lord Jesus. Blow upon my life afresh. And all of us could take time and testify of how God's moved on our lives and touched our lives and all the things we've heard. Two wonderful testimonies this morning about what God has shown us and done. but blow upon my life afresh. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. But Lord, we need you to come now, in this time, in this season, in this moment. Removing every wall, every barrier, every blockage, every restriction, that I might be effective in your service, in that which you have called me to be. And there's an interesting scripture in Psalm 147, verse 18. Psalm 147, 18, really interesting verse of scripture. He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Now notice, it's his word. Sends out his word. He sends his wind. Okay? So it's all about him. It's all about us allowing him to do what he needs to do. He sends out his word and melts them. And there's nothing can touch our hearts like the word of God. When that word is quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit, it touches our heart in a way that nothing else can. It melts us. It opens us up. Causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. Let me give you a little phrase that will help you remember this particular verse. It's the blow that brings the flow. Not working anything up, but it is submitting and allowing his word and his spirit to come. And as the wind of his spirit blows, what happens? It causes a flow to come. It brings a release. It breaks barriers. It removes hindrances, and there comes an unrestricted flow. And so as we allow both aspects of the wind of God's Spirit to blow upon and impact our lives, it brings the flow of God's Spirit through our lives. Again, back Song of Psalm chapter 5 and verse 16. Just one little thing as we draw to a close this morning. And it talks about that my beloved come to his garden. And then it says, let my beloved come to what? See, he started out with my garden, didn't it? But suddenly the revelation comes. Actually, it's his garden. It's not mine. I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm redeemed, I'm saved, I'm born again. Now I can do what I want. But no, you see, the revelation is that blow upon my garden, but let my beloved come to his garden. The revelation that actually I am his and he is mine. That's the important thing. When we recognize that our garden is really his garden. When we recognize that our life is actually his life. Then the flow comes. The flow of what he has first placed within. There is a divine deposit that is placed within every born again believer. It's within you. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit dwells within. He has placed his fruits and his gifts. And what he wants is for them to flow out. The flow of what he has placed within. Not what I've done or what I've worked up, but first what he has placed within. Awake, O north wind, and come, O south, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. Another translation says that its fragrance might spread abroad. Is that our desire? See, like with the woman with the alabaster box of ointment that came at the feet of Jesus, it was in the breaking that the fragrance filled the whole house. Let my beloved come to his garden. That's the kind of invitation he will accept. When the church comes back to the place of its first love, to a total, unreserved commitment, then we will see an unrestricted flow of the Spirit of God. It's an old hymn I was thinking about while I was preparing, and you know, we used to sing it many years ago. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew.